Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 21, we pick up where we left off last week. Then if anyone tells you, see, here is the Messiah, see there, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. And you must watch. I've told you everything in advance. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not shed its light. The stars will be falling from the sky and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. He will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its branch becomes tender and sprouts leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now concerning that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Watch, be alert, for you do not know when the time is coming. It is like a man on a journey who left his house, gave authority to his servants, gave each one his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to be alert. Therefore, be alert, since you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening or at midnight or at the crowing of the rooster or early in the morning. Otherwise, when he comes, suddenly he might find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to everyone, be alert. If you can make tomorrow's version of your life better than today's version, what would you change? What would you do to make your life easier? What is it that you would change that would give you more peace or greater happiness? Or what pain that there is in your life would you take away so you wouldn't have to experience it any longer? What we learn from Mark chapter 13 and other parts of Scripture is that there's coming a day when all the hard stuff, all the painful stuff, all the sad stuff of life, all of it is going away. Sometimes it's hard to understand that. It's hard to imagine life being different when we're going through difficult times. And it doesn't often make sense to us when we're experiencing hardship that if there's an all-powerful, loving God who has the ability and the supposed love to take away our problems, why doesn't he do that? Why are we left to continue in pain? Why doesn't God just fix your situation? Why does he just take evil out of the world and do away with it? It's a very important question. A question that keeps a lot of people from ever coming to faith. Because if there's a loving God and he can do away with evil and he hasn't, he must not be that loving and he must not be that powerful. And it becomes a roadblock for unbelievers. How can a loving God allow things like that to happen? We can't help but view it though from our lens. To see our struggle in life from our vantage point, our viewpoint in time, but God, who is eternal, who is outside of time, has a much broader view and a greater understanding of things and has a love for humanity, a love for you today that is far beyond anything you could ever even comprehend or imagine. And our loving God has a plan that in his time will come to pass. This week and next week will be looking at that plan. We'll walk a little closer with Mark 13 next week, but lay out a bit of a timeline today. And it may be in your life that tough times are present for you. It might be that tough times are coming in the future, but I want you to find today that God has a plan in all of it. God's plan is never going to be interrupted. He has a plan that's going to set the record straight, that's going to make things right for you. God has a plan that one day is going to take away your struggles, do away with your difficulties. He's going to heal the hurt in your heart from that loved one who passed away. God's going to deal with the issues that have brought you such pain and turmoil in your relationships. God's going to fix that broken body that you've had that's been failing you from whatever disease or sickness. God is going to set you free from that. One day, God's going to break you free from that addiction you've had once and for all. You see, there's coming a day that God has promised when he will reach out his loving and tender hand to you and he will wipe away every tear that falls from your eyes. God has a plan. The point of Jesus' sermon here in Mark 13 is not just to give us a glimpse of shocking things to come. It's not just something made for movies. It's not just to think about how cataclysmic everything's going to be during the end times. It's not just to scare us with wild speculation and interpretation of what is to come. It's all about the culminating event that will finally put away sin, do away with evil, and lead us to a place of eternal bliss, peace, rest, joy, and eternal celebration. You see, today what I want you to wrap your mind around is this plan of God that He has. Jesus is coming. I want you to take that to heart and have it upon your mind. Jesus Christ is coming again. If you believe that to be true, Jesus tells you several things, one of which we're going to consider today, you need to watch. If Jesus Christ is coming again and you believe it, you need to watch. Cindy, my wife, and my daughter Sarah were gone the last part of the week, and this weekend they're traveling home now, but they went up to North Georgia for a campus visit for Sarah at Truett McConnell University. And while they were up there, they had to stay in Helen. There's not a hotel to stay in Cleveland, but all that snowy weather hit, and they just got several inches of snow unexpected. They ended up canceling the preview weekend. It was a whole thing. But I brought up, she sent me a picture, and this is what it looked like in Helen. Look how beautiful that is. When I look at that, and she sent that, I was like, one, that's very cruel, and two, I want to get my truck and drive to that. That's where I want to be. I want to be in that. How many of you are like that? When you see a snowy picture, you're like, I'm ready to go to the mountains. I want to get in the snow. Show your hand if that's you. So a lot of you here today are like that. You look at that and go, oh, wow, that'd be great. I'd make a big snowball and hit my husband in the head with it. You see that? It's beautiful to you. How many of you are the opposite? You're like, oh, I can't believe it. I'm glad it doesn't snow in Thomasville. I want to be down in the sand and the hot sun at the beach. That's where I'm going, okay? A lot of you are like that. It's all about perspective, right? It's if you like it, it's wonderful. You want to go there. If you don't, you want to go the other direction. Today, as we talk about the coming of Jesus Christ, it's a matter of perspective as to whether or not this is an incredible thing or this is a terrible and scary thing. Those who are not born again, it should be horrifying and frightening to think that Jesus is coming. If you don't know Christ today, listen, if I were in your shoes, I would get right with God. I would receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. There is no way I'd face the future without Christ in my life as my Savior. But for those of us who know Jesus, those of us who have been redeemed, this is a day we long for, the coming of Jesus Christ. Our declaration is like that of John at the close of Revelation when he said, come, Lord Jesus. I want that to be our prayer today. I want that to be in your heart. I want that to be on your mind. I want you to have that as your declaration. Come, Lord Jesus. You know, I think it's fair to say, though, that the body of Christ has lost that declaration. That longing for the return of Jesus has faded. I saw just this week a statistic came out that of Americans, 90%, this is a record high, 90% of Americans, it's never been this high, are happy with their lives and encouraged about the future. 90% of Americans are in that situation, satisfied with their personal lives. And many of us, I think, we're in that category. Life's pretty good. Got a good job, enjoy the family, got the things I do in life, it's all going pretty well, got a good vacation coming up, and we're just kind of living life with no thought about tomorrow, no thought about the tomorrows to come in eternity. We're not thinking about Jesus Christ coming again because we're pretty content in this life. Jesus turns our attention to the future to look for His coming. He says in three different verses here, verse 23, and you must watch. I've told you everything in advance. Jesus is saying to you today, I've told you, you've got the scriptures, I've laid out what's going to come, what the end times are going to look like, and you need to watch because it's all going to come to pass. Verse 33, he says again, watch, be alert, for you don't know when that time is coming. Verse 37, and what I say to you, I say to everyone, be alert. So, are we alert today? Are we watching? Are we metaphorically looking to the sky and waiting for Jesus, standing up there gazing out, thinking, Jesus is coming, come, Lord Jesus, are you looking for his return? For some of us, we're just satisfied in life. I think there's a whole other reason we're not looking for it. And that's because for a lot of us, just honestly, and it's okay, that's why we're here today, we just don't understand it. All that end time stuff, and man, that preacher last week, he got up there and he started spouting all this stuff, and my head was spinning. I walked down, well, that's the worst sermon I ever had. But what it didn't have in quality last week, it made up for in quantity, right? I mean, it was long enough, just was very confusing, right? We're going to try to not make it so confusing today by laying out a timeline. Because for a lot of us, I think we'd be more excited about the coming of Jesus Christ if we understood the nature of it, the surroundings of it, and understand some of the pieces of the puzzle. Because we read in Revelation, there's a king, and he's got a lot of heads and horns, and something's coming out of the sea, and a beast, and all this stuff. And what does it even mean? So today, I want to share a little bit with you about what I see as the order of events through the end times. Now, there is obviously a lot of disagreement when it comes to the subject. There are people with all kind of viewpoints in all different directions. A lot of you perhaps would even disagree with what I'm going to share today. I'm going to share where I've landed for my time of study, and this is just my perspective. It may not be your perspective, and I may preach it, and you may think, that's all wrong, and that's not the right thing, and I wouldn't say it that way. That's great. Listen, no problem. You go to a church somewhere, and you preach your own sermon, okay? But I'm going to preach mine today and share with you from my vantage point. So there's a lot of viewpoints out there. This is my limited understanding. I'm not an expert, and you're free to disagree. I'm just cutting off about that. So, talking about a timeline of the major events of the end times that Jesus is speaking about, I believe the next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. Let me give you some verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, several verses from that chapter. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Now, I believe this, Paul is speaking here about the rapture of the church. This is when the physical bodies of saved believers who have passed away, they'll be raised at the return of Jesus Christ. He comes in the rapture, the dead in Christ will rise first. He will bring with him their souls. Their bodies are in the ground. They're with the Lord, because to be absent from the body, to be dead, is to be present with the Lord, the Bible teaches us. And it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." So at the rapture, their bodies and their souls reunited. 1 Thessalonians 4, 17, "Then we who are still alive, who are left, those of us who haven't died yet, will be caught up together with them," those who have died, "in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be always with the Lord." So it speaks here of being caught up, being raptured, as we say. We'll meet Jesus in the air, and he says we'll live with him forever. At that time, we receive some type of glorified body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52, Paul says there that this is going to happen in a moment, in a nanosecond, in the twinkling of an eye, as quick as you can blink, we will be changed in that time. Now, there's a lot of debate about the nature of all this, the timing of the rapture. There are people who are like me, what I'm going to present today. I'm what people call pre-trib. I'm pre-tribulational rapture. It means before the tribulation happens, the church gets raptured out. There are other folks, they're not pre-trib, they're mid-trib. They believe in the middle of the rapture, the great tribulation, they'll be raptured out. Others believe in post-trib. At the end of the tribulation, they'll be raptured out then. They'll rapture, meet the Lord in the air, and come back for the millennial reign of Christ, which we'll talk about in a few moments. Then there are those who jokingly say they're pan-trib. It's all going to pan out in the end. I think that's all of us, right? We don't know what's going to happen. We can read scripture, try to interpret it. We can present it in different ways, but I'm going to be presenting today a pre-trib rapture. Let me tell you why I believe that is the case. First of all, there's four reasons I will give to you. Number one, the tribulation is not for the church. For example, Jesus said to the church at Philadelphia in Revelation 3, verse 10 and 11, "Because you have kept my command to endure, I will also keep you from the hour of testing that is going to come on the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one takes your crown." Now, it's a special interest, I think, to note that in the first three chapters in the book of Revelation, the first three chapters, the church is mentioned 19 times. A lot of commentary about the church, letters written to the churches in that first century environment. Then the church just disappears from the book of Revelation and is gone from chapter 6 until chapter 18. No mention whatsoever of the church as the tribulation unfolds. Additionally, we will look at John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Remember, Jesus said, "I have to go away to prepare a place for you, and I'll come back to take you to where I'm going." So we have this language from Jesus. He doesn't say there that I'm going to come back and stay with you, but instead I'm going to take you to be with me. I believe the tribulation is not for the church, the way the Bible presents it. Number two, I would note that the tribulation is the wrath of the Lamb. Revelation 6:16 presents the horrible, terrible end times events as the wrath of Christ. Listen to what it says. So these are unsaved people during the time of the tribulation, and they said to the mountains and to the rocks, this is astounding, this will be the mindset, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." They didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. They recognized that Jesus was the one pouring out wrath, and they said, "Just hide us from the Lamb. We don't want nothing to do with him." So it's the wrath of the Lamb being poured out. Revelation chapter 19, though, verses 7 through 9, very important passage as we think about this argument for pre-tribulation rapture. It speaks of the church there as the bride of Christ. I believe this is a picture, a prophetic word of all of us one day. We're going to be right here in this passage. So listen to what it says. "Then I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters, and like the rumbling of loud thunder, saying, 'Hallelujah, because our Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad, rejoice, and give him glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has prepared herself." Who's the bride? It's the church. "She was given," all of us are given, "fine linen to wear, bright and pure. For the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb.' He also said to me, 'These words of God are true.'" So what is the tribulation? It's the wrath of the Lamb. Who are we? We are the beloved bride of the Lamb. Another reason I believe the tribulation doesn't apply to the church. Number three, the Holy Spirit will restrain evil until the church is taken home. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, he's talking about the end times. We read some of this last week. He talks about that there is coming the man of lawlessness, or the Antichrist. He will arrive on the scene, but it will be after the restrainer of sin is taken away. It's speaking there of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is taken out of play, evil will flourish. Well, how is the Holy Spirit's presence manifested right here today? Where does the Holy Spirit reside? That's right, in our hearts. The Holy Spirit indwells the believer. So we are the presence of the Holy Spirit on the earth. And God says in 2 Thessalonians, the restrainer will be taken away. The presence of the Holy Spirit removed, this restraining evil, I believe, is speaking of the church. The church's work as salt and light in the world will no longer hold back evil, and it will be allowed to flourish. Number four, the wedding of Jesus and the church in Revelation 19, I would note that what we just read a moment ago, that takes place prior to the Battle of Armageddon and the return of Christ, we'll talk about in just a moment, that's referenced in Revelation chapter 20. We'll be taken to heaven, we'll be given linen, fine linen to wear, and then it says in Revelation chapter 20, with the return of Christ, the armies of heaven who are dressed in fine linen, white and clean, are coming with Jesus Christ at his second coming. So in chapter 20, there's an army of people, an army of something dressed in fine linen, white and clean, the same language used in Revelation chapter 19, just a chapter prior, and it appears we're coming with Jesus Christ. So the first item, I believe, on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. And those are some reasons why I believe it'll happen first. Number two, there comes a period addressed in our text in Mark chapter 13, we talked about last week, the Great Tribulation. So the rapture of the church, God's people are taken, we're with the Lord, 7 years of the Great Tribulation, what we talked about last week, a time when the wrath of God is being poured out against those who reject Him. And we read a moment ago from Revelation chapter 6 where it talks about that wrath being poured out, and yet most of mankind will hide their faces from Jesus. They continue to reject Christ during the tribulation. Now, a lot of people will be saved. It talks about witnesses for Christ, the 144,000, great multitudes, no one can count, but by and large, the world will be against Jesus. It's during the tribulation that the Antichrist will arise. He will come on the scene and rule the world, and all of that will culminate with the Battle of Armageddon mentioned in Revelation 16, verse 16. This involves the Antichrist, I believe, leading nations of the world to converge on the Middle East, surrounding the city of Jerusalem to destroy the Jews and the Jewish nation. You can read about prophecies related to it in Ezekiel chapter 12 and chapter 14, and then more about that in Revelation chapter 19. So we have the rapture of the church, the Great Tribulation we unpacked extensively last week, and then number three, at the end of the Great Tribulation will happen with the second coming of Jesus Christ. So 7 years, and then at some point, and that at the end of it, Jesus Christ comes again. The Battle of Armageddon is taking place. Jesus Christ returns and places His feet once again upon the Mount of Olives. Remember this in Mark chapter 13, Jesus is preaching a sermon from where? From the Mount of Olives. This is Olivet Discourse is what it's called. He's presenting a sermon from that location. Zechariah chapter 14, Acts chapter 1, both speak about Jesus coming again and reference the Mount of Olives. Listen to the return of Jesus Christ in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. Listen to this amazing portrayal of your Savior, your Lord, your King coming again. Listen to this. Then I saw heaven open. I just want you to imagine all this in your mind's eye. And there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True, talking about Jesus. And He judges and makes war with justice. His eyes were like a fiery flame, and many crowns were on His head. So, I mean, we're talking about a pretty awesome picture of Jesus. This isn't like blonde, perm, blue-eyed Jesus in the Sunday school room. That's not what's being presented here at all. He had a name written that no one knows except Himself. Listen to this. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. The armies that were in heaven followed Him on white horses, again, wearing white, pure linen. I believe a picture of God's church coming with Him. And then listen. A sharp sword came from His mouth so that He might strike the nations with it. Sometimes people make this crazy mistake that, like, the reason there's evil in the world is Jesus and Satan are in this eternal battle and struggle, this wrestling match, and who can win, and they're just equal but opposite foes, and Jesus can't overcome Satan, but He has this sword from His mouth. In other words, He speaks. He opens His mouth with a word, and nations are annihilated. He deals with the Antichrist we see here. As it says, He will rule them with an iron rod and will trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God Almighty. And He has a name written on His robe and on His thigh. Sounds like a tattoo written on His thigh. King of kings and Lord of lords. Then He'll destroy the Antichrist and all the armies gathered at Armageddon. The beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet, they'll be cast into the lake of fire forever, Revelation 19, verse 20. Now, it can be confusing when we're talking about a rapture and we're talking about a second coming. I came across a chart, and I want to share it with you for just a moment. This isn't original to me. If you want to take a picture or something, that helps you to study it for later. You're welcome to do so. But let's just compare these for just a second. First, we have the rapture. Christ comes for his own. That's when he comes for the church, for all of us. At the second coming, Christ comes with his own. We referenced a second ago. In the rapture, he comes in the air. In the second coming, he comes all the way to the earth. His feet stand upon the Mount of Olives. In the rapture, only his own see him. Happens in the twinkling of an eye. At the second coming, every eye will behold him as he comes to deal with evil once and for all. In the rapture, it is the inauguration of the tribulation, the seven-year period of all that we talked about last week. The second coming, at the end of the tribulation, it begins the millennial reign of Christ. At the rapture, the saved are delivered from wrath. We're rescued out not to suffer in the tribulation. The second coming, the unsaved experience the full wrath of the Lamb, not just poured out in tribulation, but as he speaks that word from his mouth. At the rapture, there are no signs preceding it. It could happen as we sit here today in just a moment. We could be gone. And there are signs that precede the second coming. We've been talking about that in Mark chapter 13, other references like Luke 21. In the rapture, the focus is Jesus and his church. In the second coming, the focus is the kingdom. In the rapture, the world is deceived. Satan, the Antichrist, coming to save the world. At the second coming, Jesus deals with Satan. He's bound for those 1,000 years. So a little comparison between the rapture and the second coming. As Jesus comes again, it moves us to the final thing on the timeline that I want to point out today. There are a lot of different things we could talk about, but these major happenings, the rapture of God's church, 7-year tribulation, Jesus Christ comes again, and he reigns for 1,000 years, the millennial reign of Christ. This 1,000-year period is mentioned 6 times in Revelation chapter 20. It's a time when Christ will personally sit on the throne of David and reign over the earth from Jerusalem, a time when Satan and evil is restrained. Nature will be released from the bondage it's experienced since the fall of man, and righteousness will be the order of the day as the world will recognize Jesus as the one true king. It will be this amazing 1,000-year experience of peace on the earth. Such a time of peace that the natural kingdom will no longer be the survival of the fittest, so to speak, but will embrace the survival of all. It's interesting that children, the Bible portrays, will interact with wild beasts without fear of harm. I don't know how many of you would let your kids go out and play with a lion, a bear, or a snake. Probably no one, but Isaiah 11 verses 6 through 8 says this: "The wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf, the young lion, and the fattened calf will be together, and a child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze. Their young ones will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like cattle. An infant will play beside the cobra's pit, and a toddler will put his hand into a snake's den." So it's just this incredible time when the world is really reset back to experience more like the Garden of Eden in the very beginning. So the millennial period will also bring to fruition the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. Listen to this. We read this a lot at Christmas. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders." Now, the first part we read at Christmas and we go, yeah, a child was given, Jesus came, but the rest of this didn't really come to pass when Jesus was on earth. The government wasn't resting upon him. He didn't have control of all the governments of the world. It says he'll be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast and its prosperity will never end. It's talking about the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. So Christ will rule this theocratic kingdom in a way that past rulers failed to accomplish. And all that will bring to the very end with the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven from God. And you read that at the conclusion of the book of Revelation. But with that timeline presented to you, what is Jesus telling us today? For Mark chapter 13, he's telling us to watch. Watch for his coming, because he is coming again. And I want to ask you this morning, are you excited about that day? Are you excited that any moment Jesus could return for you? We get so busy living, so busy doing, we lose sight that Jesus Christ is coming again. Do you say today, "Come, Lord Jesus"? Sadly, some of us deep down, we're saying, well, come Lord Jesus, but give me a few more years. Let me get married. Let me finish college. Let me climb the ladder in my job. Let me retire. Let me enjoy some of the other good things of life. But we have no idea the great things that await us as Jesus Christ comes for us. So give your attention to what the scriptures say about the future. Understand it the best you can. We're not going to wrap our minds around all of it. We're going to debate different points and not all agree. But what we do agree on is we need to live like it's going to happen. Church, let's look to the skies. Let us look forward to the day when we see our Savior face to face. I'm telling you, Thomasville First Baptist Church, your hope is coming. He's coming to set everything straight. He's coming to rescue you and to give to you the full experience of your salvation. And together we should cry, come, Lord Jesus.